If you were here last week, you'll remember in the parable of the rich landowner, we saw vividly how the kingdom of heaven operates on entirely different principles from the world around us. Indeed, in the last verse, just before our reading, over the page, chapter 20 and verse 16, we read, "The last will be first and the first will be last." That is how the kingdom of heaven is. It's so different from the world. But it is so difficult, so hard to live as God's people in God's kingdom. Because the world is screaming at us, put yourself first. The world says, the first will be first and the last, they're just no-hopers. So make something of yourself, treat yourself, look after yourself. And it is very seductive to hear that because it sounds as if it's the most sensible way to live. It sounds as if the world is telling me to put myself first, that the world is on my side. Listen to the television ads. L'Oreal tells you to pamper yourself with their products because you're worth it. Thompson Holidays, the number one tour operator in Britain, tells you to look after number one by letting number one look after you. And Bupa tells you to take care of your health by taking out their health insurance, of course, because you're amazing. You're worth it. You're number one. You're amazing. The world flatters you and me. And as we listen to the call of the world, we're tempted to believe that to put ourselves first will indeed be the very best thing for us. And that is so often the spirit of the workplace. It certainly was when I was in the workplace, when I used to work in the newspaper business. I worked hard because I wanted the next promotion. I wanted to climb the corporate ladder because I wanted the status and the material benefits that went with a higher position. And that seems so reasonable. Because I'm worth it. I'm number one. I'm amazing. I know you don't believe that, but I did. But the kingdom of heaven is opposed to all of that. The kingdom of heaven simply doesn't operate at that level, and so all disciples of Jesus Christ need to function at an entirely different level. Very simply, it is impossible to be in the kingdom of heaven and to be on a quest for self. Now, James and John, in our reading today, are a classic example of a pair of disciples who hadn't yet learned that lesson, that you can't be on a quest for self and be in the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 20 of our reading, chapter 20, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, that's James and John, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of Jesus. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." Ah, it's what every good mother wants for her sons, and Mrs. Zebedee was no different. She wanted James and John to be successful. She wanted them to have everything that she'd never had when she was younger. Perhaps she wanted to live out all her unfulfilled dreams through these her two sons. I imagine she wanted to be able to speak to her friends with pride of how well they'd done. "Ah, James, he's doing very well for himself. He's not just climbed the corporate ladder, he owns it. And John, well, you ought to see his mansion, it's huge." Now that's Mrs. Zebedee's ambition. And James and John are not unwilling conscripts. They want it too. And so picture the scene as Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, and that is crucial, and we'll come back to that. As he is on the road to Jerusalem, out a little way in front of the disciples, Mrs. Zebedee grabs her chance. Taking James and John by the arms, the three of them sidle up to Jesus, out of earshot of the other disciples who are a little way back. And then, of course, she says, verse 20, "Jesus, do us a favour, will you?" And you get the feel of the favour in verse 21? It went like this: "Jesus, when you've liberated Israel from the Romans, when you're enthroned as king in Jerusalem, Jesus, make one of my sons prime minister and the other chancellor of exchequer, will you?" Can you imagine having two sons and one being prime minister and the other the chancellor? Wow. Verse 20 and 21 are James and John slapping in a promotion request through their mother. In Jesus' kingdom, they want the best jobs, the places of prominence. They have the mindset of the world, do you see? Wanting to put themselves forward, to be recognized, to be someone. And we see that desire everywhere. We see it in politics and in public life. We see it in the workplace, in the profession. Sadly, we see it in the church as well. And let's be under no illusions. Power can be more intoxicating than alcohol and as addictive as any banned substance. Very powerful pull on us. So they were ambitious. What's wrong with that, you say? Granted, it was a cheeky request, but if you don't ask, you don't get. What's wrong with what they're asking for? Well, just look back, just a couple of verses, to all that Jesus had been teaching the disciples, how our reading began today. And as we look back, we'll see what's wrong with their request. See, immediately before James and John and their mother came up to Jesus, we read verse 17. Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day he'll be raised to life." But Jesus is saying here that he'd only bought a single ticket to Jerusalem. He knew there would be no return journey. He knew the chief priests would hand him over to the Roman authorities and that they would mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. Jesus knew that he would be condemned in the capital city by the nation's leaders, and yet he was deliberately heading up to Jerusalem to suffer and to die on a cross. And so Jesus made it crystal clear to the disciples that his mission was not a worldly mission at all. He wasn't going to take Jerusalem by storm. He wasn't going to oust the Romans. He was going to die on a cross, because that was the only way men and women could be saved from hell. Indeed, that would be the greatest liberation they could ever know. Now do you see how James and John and Mrs. Zebedee had missed the point altogether? They had only worldly ambitions in mind, and that's why when you read it in context, this is such an outrageous request, as they ask for power and authority and status. No wonder Jesus says to them in verse 22, "You don't know what you're asking for." They don't. They are clueless. They're clueless when it comes to being disciples of Jesus anyway. Verse 22, "You don't know what you're asking for," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Now, do you see, Jesus is about to suffer. He's about to suffer the most gruesome death that anybody could suffer. That is the cup that he was going to drink. And any who follow him will suffer too. What he says in verse 23, Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant." You will indeed drink from my cup. Yeah, the Christian life is one of service. It is one of laying down your life for others. It is not one of grabbing for status or power. Sometimes it means literally losing your life for Jesus. Every 2 weeks here at All Souls on a Tuesday evening, we have a prayer gathering. And at the bottom of the prayer gathering sheet, we pray for the persecuted church. And somebody has done their research each time and given us some details of what is going on around the world with Christians. And almost without fail, every 2 weeks that we meet together, we read of another Christian who's been killed just because they're Christian. Yeah, sometimes it means losing your life for Jesus. For most of us, though, the Christian life means laying down our life in serving Jesus above everything else, in putting others first, putting aside all selfish ambition, if necessary, sacrificing all the P's, our prospect, promotion, pay, popularity, power and privilege. See, going after those things are the ways of the world. Look at verse 25. See, in verse 24, we discover that the others are just as annoyed about the brothers. They too wanted that place of privilege. And so Jesus, to use a phrase that my dad used to say, bangs their heads together. Verse 25, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." Lording it over others. See, that's the way of the world, craving status, power, control. That's how the world operates. But if we got this clear, that is the stuff that mucks life up. That is the stuff that drives people to walk all over others. That's the stuff that eats people up with envy. That's the stuff that so often brings the worst out in people. That's the stuff that makes us turn away from Jesus. So yes, that's the stuff that makes us number one in the world. But it's the very stuff that makes us the last in the kingdom of heaven, where the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And so Jesus says in verse 26, "Not so with you," four great words. And they're words worth underlining if we have our own Bible with us. "Not so with you. Don't be like the world around you," says Jesus. The kingdom of heaven operates on an entirely different principle from the world around us. We're not to be like the world. We're not to be about lording it over others. We're not to be about promotion at any price, about feathering our nest, about walking all over others to advance our career, about status and self-seeking and standing in society. We're not to be on a power trip. And before we go on, let's understand why Jesus says this. Let's be sure he is not out to ruin life. Quite the opposite. He is out to make life. You see, you and I are made to be givers, or if I can put it this way, we are made to be lovers. Remember what Jesus said when he summarized the law? He said this, "It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself." We're made to be lovers, lovers of God and lovers of others. Lovers, givers. And so as we love, as we give, so we find ourselves. We discover what we're really made for. Life really works. Now look, we'll know that's true from our own experience. Just think back to when you were a little boy or little girl at Christmas time. Think back to Christmas time. For me, the best part of Christmas time was about getting presents, and the bigger the better. I can still remember the thrill one Christmas of seeing this huge present under the tree, and it had my name on it. I couldn't wait for Christmas to come. It was great. Now, as adults, we know the very best bit about presents at Christmas is giving them. Actually, you know, looking for the right present for someone and knowing that it's just the present that they want, and then we see their faces, they open it up, it's tremendous, isn't it? Oh, we still enjoy getting presents, but it's much better to give. And we know that same principle in so many areas of life. Just think about your own workplace. You know that it's better that you get home. You feel far more satisfied when you get home and you think, "I've done a good day's work today," rather than those times when you've just been a bit lazy and taken advantage. Not as satisfying, is it? You know how good it is to do things for others. We know it's true when we think about it. That is why the world is not on our side when it tells us to put ourselves first, because we are made to give, we are made to love. Of course, that is why Jesus tells us here, to serve, to lay down our lives for others. He doesn't tell us that to ruin life, but to make life. As I engage in that lifestyle, I will find myself. It's good to serve others. And that is how the kingdom of heaven operates. Oh, let's be sure here. This is not the way we get into the kingdom of heaven. We get into the kingdom of heaven only because Jesus died on the cross and we accept what he did for us. This is not in some way you can work your way to become a Christian. No, that's not the point. But once you are in the kingdom of heaven, this is how it operates. Giving. Putting others first and ourselves last. And that's why in the kingdom of heaven, the last shall be first. And verse 27, whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And of course, Jesus is the supreme example of that very thing, of serving others. Look at verse 28. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That must be one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. I've already told you to underline verse 26, the first four words. Well, this would be another great one to underline. God came to serve us. Here's where Jesus differs from all the other so-called gods in the world. When Caroline and I went on our honeymoon, she's from New Zealand, so we were flying over to New Zealand, and we stopped off for one day and one night in Singapore, and trying to see Singapore as much as we could in just the short time we had there, we went on the city tour. And that tour took us to a typical temple in Singapore. And if you've been to Singapore, you probably have seen what I saw that day. In that temple were many different statues of many different gods. And everything in the temple was about people serving the gods. As I looked around seeing the worshippers there, it was really quite terrifying to see the look of horror on their face, the frightened looks on their faces, as they were going up to the gods, giving them fruit and nuts and berries. Here were ordinary people trying to do enough to please the gods, to appease them. It was horrible. But of course, if you're God, of course you get people to run around after you. If you're God, of course you get people to serve you. If I were God, I'd be bossing you around all over the place. You'd be waiting on me right, left and centre. What a relief that I'm not God. And what a relief that Jesus Christ is. Because he is the one who is almighty, all-powerful, yet he serves us. No one would ever think of making a God up like that. He is the Son of Man, verse 28. The title from Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man is the awesome, all-powerful authority in the whole universe, and yet he takes that power and authority and he uses it to serve you and me. It's amazing. And of course, as soon as we understand the gospel, we know it's got to be that way. You and I have nothing to give him. Everything is his anyway. We can do nothing to save ourselves. He has to come and serve us. And that's exactly what he does. So verse 28 is an amazing explanation of Jesus' death for us. But here, it actually is also the pattern for the kingdom of heaven and an example for us to follow. So Christians are to be people who live for others, who set out to serve others. We are to lay down our life for others. We are to be people whose basic desire is to put others before ourselves because they're worth it and we're not number one. But this is so countercultural, and that is why it's so hard to live by. Because on the whole, everyone else around us will be living for self, and the world is telling us to live for ourselves. Well, let's be sure as we close that it is self-seeking and self-obsession and putting number one above everyone else that will stop us from living the Christian life and indeed enjoying life. And this is the most terrifying thing of all. It is that self-centered approach that gets us into such deep water with God in the first place. So let's repent of it and go and change the way we live from today. Let's pray together. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We thank you for this amazing example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the servant King who calls us now to follow him, not only in following, but in living the same way. And so we ask you, Heavenly Father, to see how the world is not on our side as it tells us to live for self, and how you know what is best for us. And please help us, by the power of your Spirit, to live differently from the world around us, to your praise and glory. Amen.